I would invite you to take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of John. If you don't have one with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 43. As you find your way there this morning, I would invite you to stand with me in honor of God's Word. Just as a judge would enter the courtroom, it is fitting to give honor and stand, so therefore we will stand in honor of God's word. We'll begin in verse 43 through the end of the chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Will you pray with me? Father, once more we come to you now, and we ask that you would bend the heavens and come down and open your word to us. Let us see the one whom is spoken of in this passage, Jesus of Nazareth, whom Moses and all the prophets told of, who when the disciples on the road to Emmaus heard Jesus expound everything concerning himself, their hearts burned within them. Would it be so with us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is fitting that we sang "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free." This is what we've been talking about over these last 2 weeks as we continue this series called "Who is Your One?" We are calling ourselves to identify one person, one soul who has eternal value and is eternally lost, to go and tell one person of Jesus of Nazareth. That is what we are going to be talking of this morning. We're going to be identifying the importance of one. We're going to be identifying the importance of one in John 1, 43 through 51. Now, to set the context, turn with me, if you would, just over to chapter 1 and verse 1. Just so we can kind of get our bearings in the gospel according to John. The gospel opens with these beautiful words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He," that is the Word, "was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." All creation comes at the hand of this Jesus of Nazareth, who Scripture calls the Word. And then look down with me, if you would, to verse 12. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So to know this Jesus of Nazareth, for Jesus of Nazareth to know you is to be born of God and be given the right to be called children of the living God. The one who sits in the heavens and laughs and does whatever he pleases. The one who spoke existence into being. If you be in him, he looks upon you and calls you son, daughter. What a privilege is this? We must never underestimate the significance of one person, one life, one soul, one eternity, one Savior, one God, one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, now and forever blessed. Amen. One is eternally significant. So today we will discover the importance of one in faithful evangelism, as is displayed in our passage in three scenes. There are three scenes in this passage that I want to draw your attention to, and then I want to issue three challenges. Three scenes, three challenges. That's where we're going this morning. So turn your attention in your Bibles back to verse 43. And first we're going to discover three scenes unfold in our passage. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So scene one, Jesus finds one. Jesus finds one. And this one is Philip. Jesus finds Philip in Galilee, and what does he issue? He issues that eternal command to follow me. Follow me. And how do people respond to this command of Jesus to follow him? Without reservation, they leave everything they have and they follow this Jesus of Nazareth. Remember the pattern we discovered a couple weeks ago. This pattern is the pattern of conversion. Jesus identifies a person, Jesus calls a person, and immediately without exception, that person drops everything they have and they follow Jesus. This is the exact same pattern. Jesus identifies Philip, he calls Philip, and Philip follows Jesus. So see, Jesus finds one. And then, scene two, that one goes and tells one about the one. Follow this with me. That one, Philip, goes and tells another one, who we're going to identify as Nathanael here in a second. And what does he do? He tells that one about the one, namely Jesus of Nazareth. Look here, verses 44 through 46. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." Very simple words, is it not? Come, look. Right? And so in this second scene, Philip now finds Nathanael and he says, "Hey, Nathan, hey, I got to show you something. I have found something that is absolutely precious. I have found the one whom all of Scripture points to." That means from Genesis all the way through Malachi, there was a trajectory that was coming, and this was anticipated heavily. Everybody was looking for the Messiah, the one who is to come. And Philip goes and finds his friend Nathan, and he says, "Look, I've found him. I've found him." And we can understand Nathanael's skepticism, if you will. Wait a minute. For thousands of years, we have been anticipating one person, to come and save us from all of our woes and depression, everything. You found that one? and he's from Nazareth? Are you kidding? Let's just say Nazareth was not a highly sought after city. So how does Philip respond? So Philip comes and he does what we're supposed to do. He witnesses Jesus. He goes and tells about the one. And he says, look, I've found him. And he encounters opposition. How does Philip react? Rather than getting into an argument with him, he's like, hey man, come check this out. Right? Just come and see. Come and see. That's the command. He just says, hey brother, look, you don't want to take my word for it? Come on, I'll show you. I used to have a drill sergeant back in the Army. He would often say to me, look, Devin, I can show you better than I can tell you. I can show you better than I can tell you. All right? And then he would say something to the effect of, hey, look, I can make you smarter. I can make you strong. Your call. Your call. And so when he would do that, I'd be like, okay, I get it. I get it. But that's what Philip does here. He says, look, brother, come and see. Come check this out. So Jesus finds one. That one and goes and tells one about the one, namely Jesus. And upon this conflict of disbelief that Philip encounters, he simply says, hey, come look. I'll show you. And that's where that brings us to scene three. And then we see the one, Jesus, saves one, Nathanael. That's how this goes down, verses 47 through 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So, in this third scene, Jesus confronts Nathanael. Or we might say Jesus finds Nathanael, right? Just as Jesus had found Philip, and he had found Peter, and he had found Andrew. Now, at this point, Jesus finds Nathanael. But once again, this obstinate would-be disciple questions Jesus. He is still skeptical at this point. And he asks the question, how do you know me? How do you know me? Look at what the passage says. Jesus supernaturally saw Nathanael below the fig tree. And at this point, Nathanael's opposition is broke. It's broke. He's done. He falls at the feet of Jesus and he says, you are the one who was to come. You are Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel. But again, Jesus has found him. The hook is set. Once Jesus sets his sights upon you, you will not escape, so to speak. Once the Son of Heaven comes down and begins to pursue you, you might as well stop the fight because you're gonna lose. But then, as it were, Nathanael finds Jesus in verse 49. Or we might say Nathan finally sees Jesus for who he really is. He was standing face to face with the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, let's just pause for a moment. The one who spoke you into existence has now come and said, follow me. The creator of the heavens and earth now comes and speaks. And you might be saying to me at this point, Devin, hey, Jesus isn't here. I beg to differ, sir or madam. Jesus is present even now. The gospel, the call of Jesus, his life, His death, His resurrection has gone forth to all the earth. And He says, come, follow Me. You are being called now, even. Has Jesus called you? I would say yes, He has. Now the question is, have you followed? Are you following Christ? There are two paths in life. If you're familiar with the Scriptures, you'll know these two paths. One narrow, one hard, but that narrow, hard path leads to life, eternal life in Christ. There's a second path, a broad path, a wide path, an easy path. That path leads to destruction. Its way ends in death. Are you on the narrow road or the broad road? And if this is in question at this point, I'm going to go ahead and say you're on the broad road. You need to turn back. Because here's the deal. The reason that broad road is easy isn't because it's a good life. It's because it's the majority way. Many there are who are on this broad road, and many go to their destruction. But few are those who are on the narrow way. That's the Jesus way. It's hard because everything around you is going to be saying, go that way. Everything in the culture, everything in your own nature is saying, this is the way to go. But it's going to lead to death. And the kind of death that is eternal, unending. But we'll get to that next week. I'm kind of getting off kilter here. But how does Jesus respond to this, Nathan? In 50, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, as we read in chapter 1 even earlier, the heavens had already opened up and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This entire time that Nathanael was going to walk with Jesus, he would be seeing the heavens opened and Jesus declaring and showing who He was and is. So yes, many greater works than these Nathanael would see. And so have you. So have you. Open a history book. Look through that great hall of witnesses who has attested to the truth of Jesus of Nazareth. We saw an entire landscape shift because of the testimony and the witness of the first church. We saw it explode in Acts when the first person opened his mouth and declared Jesus. 3,000 souls came to saving faith in Jesus Christ in one day at Pentecost. This went on and the early church exploded across the ancient Near East and the Mediterranean. Churches were planted. People were established. It literally switched the culture. Why? Because one person went and told about the one. And then it spread like wildfire. So Jesus assured Nathanael, and then they go on their way. So those are the three scenes that we see. And again, it's the same pattern we've been seeing. Jesus calls a man, or a woman as it were. That man leaves everything they have and they follow Jesus. And so now in light of those realities, I want to issue to you today three challenges. I want to issue three challenges. First, commit to being an intentional witness. Challenge one, commit to being an intentional witness. And it seems in the Bible, when we read of Jesus finding one person, this is just assumed. It doesn't have to even be told. What happens as soon as someone is encountered by Jesus? They go and talk about it. They go and talk about it. You know how I know what someone loves? They talk about it. You ever seen a young person who's just fallen in love with their to-be spouse? It's quite annoying, actually. They won't shut up about it. And you're like, my goodness, man, when are you going to get over this? Brother, I got to tell you. And you're just like, okay, man, I get it. You like her. Track it. Let it go. But they won't shut up. Why? As Bambi said, they're Twitter-pated. They won't quit. They love this woman, and they will not stop talking about them. So if here's the deal. If you're having trouble being an intentional witness for Jesus, do things that stir your affections for Jesus. Okay? You don't need to guilt yourself into evangelism. It won't work. Guilt is an awful motivator. It's a reality, so when we feel the guilt of our lack of witness hit upon us, we acknowledge that it's there and we go, okay, all right, it's there. I told you last week, this is just as hard for me as it is anyone else, right? So we're struggling together. But when that comes, rather than sulk in our despair, in our inability, right, we need to do things that stir our affections for Jesus. God has given us what we call means of grace. Meditation upon the Word, the reading of Scripture, the fellowship of the saints, prayer. But all these things are what we call the normal means of grace. But whatever it takes you to stir your heart for Jesus, do that. Do that. It can be very simple. I have a fireplace in my home. It's one of my favorite places, and I have a little recliner by it. When I'm sitting in that chair with my Word open and the fire crackling and a cup of coffee in my hand and I'm meditating upon the Word of God, my affections are stirred for Jesus. They overflow in gratitude and thanksgiving. Whatever it is, stir your affections for Jesus and you will not be able to do other than be an intentional witness. We talk about what we love. We talk about what we love. So be an intentional witness. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by accident. So another way I would put this is identify and pursue your one. Okay? How many of y'all have like a daily calendar or a list or something where you plan your day? Y'all got some of that? Okay? And even if you don't write it down, I guarantee you got a list of stuff in your mind that you're like, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and next I'm going to do that. We plan everything in our lives. So plan your worship. Plan how you are going to stir your affections, and then plan on how you're going to identify and pursue your one. Remember, this is not a creative evangelism strategy. We're saying identify one person who is unchurched or unsaved and pray for them for 30 days, seeking to share the gospel with them, to witness. It will not happen by accident. You must be intentional. So that's the first challenge. Be or commit to be an intentional witness. And if you're not there yet, come tell someone. Right? What is a great motivator is people in your life who will push you to become a better person. It's like Mick and Rocky. Y'all remember that movie? No? I'm too young of an audience for some. But he had this guy who came in and he would press him and push him and make him better. You need people in your life who are going to prod you to keep moving. All right, second. The second challenge, I call this the go and tell and come and see challenge. It's a twofold challenge. This is how the preacher gets four instead of three. But what I'm telling you is go and tell and come and see. I'm going to give you two ways to go and tell your one about Jesus. Here are two ways you can go and tell your one about Jesus. First, I'm going to say the gospel comes with a table. The gospel comes with a dinner table. Okay? You would be amazed in the gospels how many times Jesus is sitting and eating and drinking with those around him. The gospel comes with a dinner table. And this is what I'm saying. Take one person to breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Invite them. Don't be a cheapskate. Pay for the meal. or cook it yourself, whatever the case may be, and then you tell them about Jesus. That's the go and tell challenge. You invite them to a meal and you tell them about Jesus. And then the second, the gospel not only comes with a table, it comes with a house key. The gospel comes with a house key. Invite one family in your neighborhood to your home and have one person in your family tell them their testimony and how Jesus saved them and how Jesus can save them. And then tell them those good news. Guys, this is not complicated. The only thing keeping us from being an intentional witness and going and telling the good news is apathy or fear. You either don't know, or you're either scared, or you just don't care. And either of those that make you culpable as a disciple of Jesus. So, that's the challenge. Go and tell. Take one person to dinner, invite one family into your home. Look, if you're single or wherever you are, invite someone into your home. This does not have to be fancy. Just throw a burrito at them and say, hey, I got to talk to you. I mean, I'm pretty easy to please. You throw me some food, I'm going to listen. But okay, so there's two ways to go and tell. Both involve food, all right? The creativity you have can be endless, right? Last week, we read about some brothers who went and ripped the roof off so they could get this brother to Jesus. If you got to rip the roof off, rip the roof off. Or you can just invite him to dinner. Whatever's clever. But then, not only go and tell, but come and see, right? Come and see. We saw Philip. He was engaging Nathanael, and Nathanael he was like, I don't want to hear this. Nothing good can possibly come out of Nazareth. And how does Philip respond? He says, look, man, come and see. Come and see. And this is pretty simple. Invite one unchurched or unsaved person to attend church with you. Invite one non-believing or unchurched person to come to church with you. Okay? All you got to do is get them in the door. And just look. Look to your left and right. Look at the people. You right now are witnessing Jesus. You came from your home, from your beds, from the breakfast table, whatever you did, you stopped what you were doing and you came and you put your rear ends in a pulpit. Why? Because Jesus is worth our worship. You didn't come to hear me talk. You didn't come for the amazing music. You came because Jesus is worth worshiping. That testifies to the one in whom we have believed. We literally altered the pattern of our lives to come and set one day in seven apart for corporate worship. So invite one to come and see. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3 says this. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Beloved, you yourself, as a disciple of Jesus, are, for good or for ill, a testimony of who Jesus is. You are our letter from the church to a watching community. You are Jesus' ambassador wherever you stand. Now look, there happens to be an American flag behind me. Let me tell you something. You are standing now not on American soil, but on heavenly soil. Not because there's anything special about this building, but we together come and we are the church of the living God. We are ambassadors for Christ. You are standing in a heavenly embassy. When you step on any American embassy overseas, the moment you step in that embassy, you are on American soil. Why? Because the ambassador is there. The representative for the United States owns that property. And every one of you are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. And so when we are gathered corporately together as a family, they are now standing in a heavenly embassy. So go and tell and then come and see. And this last one is a longer challenge. But here it is. It's recognize and repent of all our excuses. And I'm going to give you 10. But there's more. Right? The moment you start the excuse train, you're on the tracks and you'll go forever. But recognize and repent of excuses. Here are some. One, spiritual lethargy. Spiritual sluggishness. Sluggishness, fatigue, laziness are caused, hear this, by a failure to obey. Spiritual sluggishness is caused by a failure to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, what will happen? You will keep my commandments. Those who love Jesus do what Jesus asked us to do. Not out of a toilsome burden, but because we love the one who told us to do it. And look at Jesus. He says, my food was to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 4:34. He went on to say, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Are you feeling distant from God? Start walking in obedience and watch your spiritual pilgrimage feel the way you know it ought to be. Start walking in obedience and watch the spiritual lethargy fall. Now look, you're going to run into dry seasons. Lean into them, embrace them. Those are going to come. But if you are not walking in obedience to the one whom you claim has saved you, do not expect to feel overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord. Second excuse that we all have is a growing inclusiveness. A growing inclusiveness. This is what I mean. There is a pervasive and hellish idea that all roads lead to God. That Jesus is a way, not the way. Or surely God won't condemn the good people who are not truly converted. Surely God would not do that. No, God would never condemn a good man. Trouble is, there's no good men. Right? There are no good people. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And unless one come to me, he will not see the kingdom of God. Kill the growing spiritual inclusivism that is running rampant within our society. Do you really believe what Jesus and the Scriptures said? If you do, there's one way to God. And people go, why would God be so intolerant to only allow one way to Him? That's not the primary question. The question is, why would God in all of our sinfulness allow there to be any way to Him? Why is there a way? But there is, and it's Christ. A third, a functional or actual disbelief in hell. A functional or actual disbelief in hell. Meaning, functional disbelief, yes, I affirm the existence of hell, but functionally I act as if it's not a real deal. Okay, but then an actual disbelief in hell. This is a failure to see the urgency of the hour. Beloved, there is eternal punishment awaiting every person who is not in Christ. Not just eternal destruction. We're not talking about mere non-existence. We're talking about existence in eternal darkness. That is what awaits every person who does not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And it's good and right. As awful as it is, it's good and right that it be so. Because God is worthy of worship, and those who do not worship now will bow the knee then in utter darkness. We'll talk about that next week. Fourth thing we need to repent of, the idol of busyness. The idol of busyness. You go ask anybody how they're doing today, I'll bet you a dollar they're going to say, well, I'm busy. If you're always busy, you're not busy. That's just normal. It loses its luster if that's always the answer you have. So this is a failure to have margin or planned time to witness. So there's two ways to go about this. Allow white space to be in your calendar that gives you time to be an intentional witness, or invite people in to your busy calendar. You don't have to add something to your day. You just have to change your trajectory and say, look, I'm going to be a witness where my feet find me. So whatever it takes, but repent of the idol of busyness. Fifth, and this is huge, a fear of rejection. A fear of rejection. This is also known as the fear of man, but I want you to listen to Luke 9:26. Luke 9:26. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Let me ask you a question. If we're ashamed to talk about Jesus now, why would you think all of a sudden in eternity our minds are going to change and we're going to want to talk and be with and worship Jesus then? If you are ashamed of Jesus now, what makes you think something's just going to automatically change when you're dead? Doesn't work that way. Heaven and hell are the manifestations of eternal realities now. Heaven and hell are the result of what is already happening on earth now. Six, a desire to be tolerant rather than truthful. A desire to be tolerant rather than truthful. And here, let me crush this idea. You can be tolerant and truthful at the same time. You can be tolerant and truthful at the same time. Contrary to popular opinion today, tolerance and acceptance are not the same thing. Tolerance and acceptance are not the same thing. This is what I'm driving at. You've seen the stickers that with all the different religious symbols say coexist? You've seen those? A little purple sticker? Okay, it says coexist. Loved ones, we must coexist. We all are in one world, one nation, one community. We must coexist. Everyone has a right to worship within their conscience. That does not mean that they're all true. And anyone who is a faithful follower of any of those faiths that are on that sticker would say, if this is true, the other is not. This is what we call the idea of exchanging truths and reality. They can't all be true. I can love my Muslim, Buddhist, or unbelieving neighbor without accepting his religious convictions as true. We must winsomely retrieve our backbones here. I can love my unbelieving neighbor without affirming his beliefs to be true. This idea of tolerance in our day has meant anything that does not accept someone's truth as true is intolerance. That's a false notion. Let me just ask you something. Who wants to be tolerated? If you came into my office and said, hey, I want to show you something, and I said, well, I'll tolerate it, how would you respond to that? But that's what this is. We tolerate one another's differing views, but that doesn't mean we accept them as true. All right, losing the habit. There is a witnessing muscle that if you do not exercise it, it grows weak. So how do you improve in your witnessing for Jesus? You do it. You get in the gym and you do some reps. 8, lack of accountability. I want everybody to look to your left and right and start asking the question, who is your one? Ask them. We will all hold one another accountable. Ask the question, who are you witnessing to? Urge one another along. We do this in sports. We do it in work. We do it in play. We do it everywhere. Do it here. Start asking the question, who's your one and how's it going? 9, a failure to invite. Failure to invite. I saw a website in my research today that says 71% of the unchurched say they are likely to accept a personal invitation from a family member, friend, or neighbor to attend church. This idea that people don't want to talk about religion is utterly false. Some don't, but most do. Most know that they are not the result of time plus matter plus chance. And they know that there is a reality beyond what they see. And so they're willing to engage on these topics. Invite someone. And then here, last one, and we're out of here. All right? This is a big one. And all those other ones were semi-individual. This last one is corporate. The church, that's us. I'll just give it a name. Calvary Baptist Church needs to repent of being more concerned with comfort than the conversion of lost souls. We must repent as a church of being more concerned with comfort than the conversion of the lost. And here's what this might sound like. Let me ask it this way. If we saw revival in just our church, right? If we saw revival, and the next thing you know, droves of people ran into this church, sleeved out with tattoos, still smelling like marijuana that has not left their system, half hung over and drunk. If they swarmed this place to hear the gospel, still hurting from the sin that has wrecked their lives, would you be excited? We'll see. We'll see. We must repent of our desire to be comfortable with the things, way things once were, and turn to whatever we can do by the normal means of grace to reach the worst of sinners. Why? Because He first loved us. Who's the worst sinner in the world? Everybody should resound with me. I am the chief of sinners. And if I'm the chief of sinners, that other guy ain't looking so bad. Let's go talk to him about Jesus. It's our sin that will undo us, not our neighbors. So do you think of the church as a gospel outpost, an embassy of Christ, or is your primary exclusive, though dying, social club? Let me ask that question again. Do you think of the church as a gospel outpost, an embassy of Christ, or is your primary, exclusive, though dying, social club? Are we an outpost for the kingdom of God? Or is this a place where you like to come and hang out? So, we must commit to be intentional witnesses. We must go and tell and invite people to come and see. And we must recognize and repent of our excuses. I'll close this way. You are called. You have been sent. So who's your one? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, who bowed the heavens and came down for us and for our salvation. Lord Jesus, you lived a life of perfect righteousness. There was no deception or falsehood or any thread of sin within you. You were the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. And Lord, as that Lamb, you came and you sacrificed yourself on the cross at Calvary. You gave your life that others might live. But not only did you die, but you were raised from the dead 3 days later. You broke the door off of the tomb and came out. So you came, you lived, you died, and you were resurrected. And now, Lord Jesus, you have ascended on high and you sit at the right hand of the Father Almighty until such time that you will come to judge the living and the dead. So, Lord, my prayer now is everyone in this room who has not bowed the knee to Jesus, to you, King, that they would do so today. Look, today, Lord, you say is the day of salvation. Yesterday is gone and tomorrow is not guaranteed. Today we must bow this knee to Jesus. And then, Lord, I pray for us as a church that every one of us would come and leave this service mobilized and deployed from the embassy into the streets of Satan, where you have called us to be your witnesses. So, Lord, make this prayer a reality, knowing that you will surely answer. In Jesus' name, amen.